If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 13 this morning. David, if you feel like it gets a little bit cool, just bump those up 1 degree. Acts 13, and beginning reading with verse number 14, Paul's first recorded sermon in the synagogue. Paul preached prior to this from the time that he got saved, but this is the first recorded one. God chose to give it to us beginning in verse 14, Acts 13. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness." He begins to give the history of the nation of Israel. And he's coming to a point in his exhortation to show that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment for the nation of Israel's history and that it was God's plan all along. It said in verse 22, "When he removed him, he raised unto them David," removing Saul, "to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John," in referring to John the Baptist, "had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of this salvation sent." He goes on to tell about Christ crucified, raised from the dead, seen many days of men around Galilee to Jerusalem. Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." He gives them a history of their own prophets, a history they're very familiar with, a history of John the Baptist, whom they knew well. And all of this pointing to the person of Christ who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. We'll read some more in a moment, but let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I ask that you'll bless the message today to the hearts of your people. Thank you for this assembly of folks who've gathered here in thy name to honor you and please you and to hear from thy word. Help me as I speak to be a blessing and a help to your people. Help me to help them. And Lord, for what you do, we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Paul's early sermon in the synagogue. He's gone into a visiting city. They're on a missionary journey. They've come here into Antioch of Pisidia. He's left Antioch of Syria. And there the disciples were called Christians first in that place because of how they lived and what the people saw of them. And now they're on a journey to spread the gospel message. And Paul comes here and he goes into the synagogue as is his custom with his group that is traveling with him, Barnabas and John Mark. And they're on this journey. And sitting down in the synagogue among his people, beyond the wall of partition in the synagogue is an assembly of other nations of people. They're referred to as the Gentiles, the Goyim, the nations, the other people that are not Jews by birth. And they are pursuing learning about the Jews' religion and the God that the Jews worship and serve. And they're here observing. They're called proselytes. They're converts that are converting to Judaism. And they're in the synagogue as well, though they're divided. The wall of partition is still up in many of the synagogues, even though Paul knows it's time for that wall to come down and there to be no division between Jew and Gentile. If we become believers in Jesus Christ, we're one in his sight. And Paul is preaching this message. Now, Paul has great boldness to speak in the synagogue to his own people about how they need to repent and they need to change their religious ways to faith in Christ and believe in the grace of God and salvation by faith in Christ, not by the keeping of the law and the rituals that they had observed. Now, Paul warned Timothy that there would come a time when men would not endure sound doctrine. They would not continue in sound teachings from the Bible, but they would go in error. They would be like they were in the Old Testament time of Judges, where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We see a lot of that in the world today, that people reject what the Bible says and they just choose to have their own religion, their own ways, and they refuse to accept what the Bible says. Now, Paul said to Timothy in the context of that, how men would not endure sound doctrine, he said to him to preach the word. And today in much of the world, there is a famine, as Amos talked about, not of bread and water, but a famine of the hearing of the word of God. We've got all kinds of religion without the Bible. And that's not God's plan. That's not God's purpose. It wasn't God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. Their rejection was because of the hardness of their own hearts. It was not God's plan. He gave them his own son to die for them, to pay for their sins, and some believed, but many still had not. Now today, churches all over the country are gathering together, and some will preach the Bible, and some will preach salvation by grace through faith, but there's a multitude of religion that has become very weak on Bible teaching. And it has focused on entertainment and the social gospel and the works of feeding the poor and the homeless and things of that nature to the neglect of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. This day and time in which we live, there are leaders of denominations that are leading their denomination to change their beliefs. And as far as I'm concerned, they are no different than the servant and the king in Jeremiah's day, that when he read the scroll that Jeremiah had written, they took a penknife and cut the verses out and put them in the fireplace. And every time he'd read a passage he didn't like, he'd cut that out and burn it. And there are people doing the same thing today. They're cutting out the Bible instead of believing what the Word of God has said. Paul explained to Timothy that a biblical elder is to labor in the Word of God and doctrine. And Paul and his company have now arrived here in Antioch of Pisidia, a part of Asia Minor of that day, a part of Turkey today. And on the Sabbath day, they entered a synagogue, as was their custom as Jewish people. And in the synagogue, there would be a daily reading. They would pass around the scripture, and there would be a reading just as it was in Jesus' day. In Luke 4, verse 16, the Bible says, Jesus came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is in Isaiah 61, and verse 1, and a portion of verse number 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He stopped before finishing that verse that spoke of the judgment of God, because he had not come at that time to bring the judgment of God upon man. He came to bring the gospel message. And he says, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of them all were in the synagogue fastened on him. He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, when they read the scripture, they would have a recitation of what is called the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and with all thy might. And you'll remember how Jesus used this as the greatest commandment and then added that the second greatest commandment is like unto it, that we should love our neighbor as ourself. Goes right along with the blessing song today and what message that they were led to bring, that we are to love God and we're to love our neighbor. And that Jesus said the fulfillment of the law and the prophets hinges on us observing these two things. That if we love God and we love our neighbor, then we'll obey the commands of God and do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. And so Paul is sitting in a synagogue that would have a similar situation going. Someone has read a passage of Scripture, and now they look to Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and as visitors in their synagogue, and they say, if you have a word of exhortation, then tell us what you have to say. And it is in reference to commenting on the passage that has been read. And Paul takes it as an opportunity to preach the gospel unto them and to share with them how God has revealed Christ to the nation of Israel. There are still many that away from Jerusalem and Galilee that don't have the fullness of the message that those who live there do. They don't have TV. They didn't have, you know, all the communication methods that we have today. They had mostly word of mouth, the grapevine, when travelers came from place to place. So first of all, Paul reveals Christ as the God-ordained fulfillment to the nation of Israel's history. He said for them then, and I say for us today, we're not living haphazardly by our desires to do as we please, to simply further ourselves financially in prosperity, to grab all we can get and live for the pleasure of the moment. No, God has a plan for our life. God has a purpose for us to live. God wants to use us for His honor and glory. He wants us to be saved, and then He wants us to help others to be saved and to spread the gospel message. There's a purpose for our lives. There's a plan that God is fulfilling. There was for the nation of Israel, and some accepted it, but many had rejected it up to this point. He showed how God was bringing men to Christ, and the gospel was now going to be open unto all the nations of men, not just to the Jewish people. The early church in Jerusalem was all Jewish, and they were having somewhat of a problem with accepting that all these other nations now would receive Christ. And these Jews, like many of the Jews, were jealous that Paul's message to the Gentiles was well received and a following developed from among the nations of people. But the Jews didn't have that big a following in their proselytes, and so they were envious and jealous and rejected Christ over the fact that many were receiving the message and turning to the Lord. God knew all along when He brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt and gave them Saul as a king and then David, that God was setting His plan aright for the fulfillment of Scripture. They waited for many years, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, to under the law to save those that have been under the law. In Galatians 3 and verse 19, the Scripture gives us the purpose of the law. It says in verse 19 of Galatians 3, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our teacher. It was our professor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. Now, Paul is preaching this to his own people, the Jews who are followers of the law, and he's showing them the fulfillment in Christ who's brought salvation. And as he goes on in the text, justification comes through Christ and through Christ alone. No man is justified by the keeping of the law. Man is justified from his sins by receiving Christ as Savior. And Christ fulfilled the law. Today, we have many people that don't understand salvation through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We have people get baptized and they join the church and they go faithfully to church and they quote the rituals of their church and denomination and that sort of thing. But my friends, all of that is just trappings. That's not salvation. Salvation's in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is how we're justified from our sins. Secondly, Jesus Christ fulfilled the prophetic scriptures of him as Messiah and salvation. Revelation 19:10 says, "For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." He's the seed of the woman that would bruise the serpent's head that was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Man had been waiting since that time for Christ to come and fulfill God's prophetic promises. He's the virgin-born Son of God in Isaiah 7:14. And he is Emmanuel with us, God with us. He was born in Bethlehem from Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. His genealogy is given in Matthew and Luke to show that he's the son of Abraham, the son of David, and therefore he's the rightful king of the Jews, the Messiah, the Christ, as we call him in our language. Paul mentions the forerunner of John the Baptist who preached unto the people. Back in Isaiah 40 and verse 3 through 5, it was prophesied that John would come and prepare the way for Christ to come. And he did exactly that. He said, "I'm not the Christ, but he that comes after me is, and I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe." John was well known to the Jewish people. He had called the nation to repentance. He had baptized by the River Jordan. He had rebuked the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, and then he had rebuked the king and lost his head as a result of it. So the people knew John. They considered him a prophet. They knew his preaching was to bring Israel to a place of repentance, looking for Messiah, looking for the kingdom to come. Now Paul reveals the Jewish leaders rejected the Messiah and crucified him. But this does not nullify God's plan for the nation to find fulfillment in Christ. It doesn't nullify today when people reject the Bible and reject Christ as salvation and reject the teaching of the Word of God. That doesn't change anything. God has a plan that he's bringing about. And people have the opportunity to get on board, and if they don't, they're going to be left behind. And the day will come when Jesus comes, the fulfillment of that will take place. In Isaiah 53, God foresaw that Christ would be despised and rejected of men. And this didn't change his message of compassion, that Christ in love would die for us that our sins might be forgiven. He foresaw the cross, and he revealed that Christ would fulfill many prophetic things written in the scriptures about him when he died on the cross. In Psalm 109:25, they wagged their heads at him upon the cross, fulfilled in Matthew 27:39. Psalm 22 says they would divide his garments, they would gamble over his clothes. John 19:23-24, they did exactly that. They would give him vinegar and gall to drink, Psalm 69:21, and they offered him a sponge with vinegar on it when he cried, "I thirst," on the cross. If you read Psalm 22, you'll find that the first verse reveals that Christ would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, as he was dying upon the cross. It was prophesied he would do that, and he did exactly that. And if you read that entire Psalm 22, it'll remind you of what we have in salvation and what Christ suffered to provide that for us. It ought to break our hearts when we read that psalm to see all the suffering that Christ went through on a cross to pay for our sins. That he would be buried in a tomb of the rich, Isaiah 53:9. His resurrection from the dead, Psalm 16:10. He died and was buried, but he saw no corruption. God pictures that in David as David's descendant. David saw corruption. David died and went to the grave. Christ died and went to the grave and rose again on the third day. He appeared for 40 days to many who were living at that time. He appeared to the woman at the women at the tomb. He appeared to the disciples on several occasions. He appeared to over 500 brethren at one time for 40 days, and then he arose back into heaven. And then 10 days later was the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. He fulfilled the history for Israel as their Messiah. He fulfilled the prophecies that pointed out there would be a Savior to the Jews and the Gentiles. And he fulfilled that. And thirdly, he fulfilled justification only comes through him. If you still have your Bible open to Acts 13, look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For that's perish with an E. My name's Parish with an A. For I work a work in your days, a work which shall be in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. See, we still go preaching the gospel, and some people don't believe it. All the history, all the recording, all the proof positive, all the change in people's lives, and yet people still deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and salvation's in him and him alone. No man can be justified from his sins, declared righteous by God, without coming through Jesus Christ. The people there knew the struggle that they had with sin. They knew the battle that they had in overcoming sin. They knew the struggle they had in trying to keep the law perfectly before God. Jesus would provide forgiveness for their sins, the removal of them permanently. They were accustomed to a yearly Day of Atonement where the goats would be offered and one would be slain and the other carried out in the wilderness to take their sin away. But Christ fulfilled that. And he took our sins away, and we don't have to continue to offer sacrifices to pay for our sins. Now we confess our sin to God, and he faithfully and justly forgives us of all of our sins. Romans 5:1, by him all that believe are justified. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot be justified by keeping the law. Nobody's justified by the commandments. We're justified by faith in Christ before what he would do when he came to the cross. Now looking back on what he did, and the same faith saves in both cases. Beware you're not a rejecter of Christ, a despiser of faith, lest you perish. God's done a work in their days, and now the message is delivered unto them, and they will be accountable for what they've heard. Just as we have a message delivered unto us in our day, and we too are accountable for believing the message. He said, men are sent to bring you the good news, the glad tidings, the gospel message. And we still send men around the world today to take the message of salvation to all who will believe. There's a danger in rejecting. Multitudes today are rejecting the Bible especially not necessarily as a whole, but in part, because they do not want to submit themselves to what the Bible teaches. They reject salvation through Christ alone. They want to say people can get saved other ways. No, 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 no. Jesus said the only way for us to be accepted by the Father is through Him. Men reject God's warnings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, there's a list, and there are several of these lists. One is found in Galatians 5:19, Revelation 21:8, Matthew 25, 1 Peter 13, 3:12, eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, some of me, but you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Over in Galatians 5, he gives us another list and says the same basic things again in chapter 5 of Galatians and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these lists are given of those who reject, those who pursue a different way, that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. In our age in which we live, like in that age in which they lived, we're to live for God and be looking for Christ's return. Titus 2 says we're to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, and we're to be looking for the blessed hope of Christ's return. Now, in Paul's sermon in Acts 13, most of the Jews rallied together in envy because of the multitude of Gentiles that wanted to hear the message that Paul preached. But many of the Gentiles, the Bible says, believed and rejoiced that salvation had come unto them. Do you rejoice that salvation came to you? If you don't know that, you can know before you leave here today. We'll be glad to take the Bible, counsel with you on how you know Christ is your Savior before you leave. Let's stand together, please. Father, I thank you for the faithfulness of folks gathering here today. I pray your blessings on this invitation. May the Holy Spirit have liberty to work in hearts right now. If there's someone that needs to be saved, Father, help them to see the message of Christ is where their hope lies. And help all of us to be in prayer. I've got some loved ones I think don't know the Lord as their Savior. We got 45 missionaries we send money to every month that are working in countries where many people need to be saved, don't have the privilege that we have. Lord, help us to stand firm upon the Word of God and not to compromise it or deny it or reject it. Help us to be true followers of Christ. And may our lives daily live to reveal the truth of being a Christian. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.